What I'm going to discuss here is how we're formed, fearfully and wonderfully made. First of all, we're going to look at that God formed us out of the dust. So to form something means to put borders around it. It's the same word as carved, created. There's a little bit different in formed and created, actually, because formed means squeezed and created would indicate carved. But when a man makes a piece of pottery, he's going to do a little bit of both. He's going to squeeze it, he's going to put pressure on it, and he's also going to probably cut something to make a shape or an indention or whatever. So when God created man, he formed him and he created him. So it means he squeezed him and he gave him borders and boundaries. If you didn't have borders and boundaries, you couldn't see or behold him. But when you create something out of something, it's going to have the nature of the something you created it out of. So our nature is the nature of dust or the nature of earth. So what is earth's nature? It has a core, it's hot, it has all these different layers, and then it's got the crust, and then it's got what we call the firmament in scripture. In science, we would call that the atmosphere, our ozone layers and the biomagnetic field and all that. The earth has that. The earth orbits and the earth is turning. It has north, south, east, and west, as inside and outside. It's a sphere. It's not a perfect sphere because of mountains and ranges and all that. And it's always moving and it has fault lines. It has tributaries. It is a receiver in and of its nature. How is the earth a receiver? It receives rain. It receives seed. Anything that falls on it is going to somehow become a part of it. Like, if an animal defecates or urinates, it's going to be a part of the ground. It's going to go back into the dirt where it came from and become back part of what it was originally. Our bodies are going to eventually turn back into what it came from. Why? Everything is from God, for God, and back to God. It's the nature of things. Everything is a cycle. The moon's a cycle. The earth has a cycle. The sun has a cycle. Everything has cycles. A woman's body has a cycle. Our seasons have cycles. So it's the nature of things. So your nature, your first nature that manifested is in a form of dust. The word dust means sand or grit. The word grit means to gnash your teeth. It means fear. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So in your nature is fear. Your nature, since it is a form, is going to need to form things in its mind. When I say ball, you automatically form a ball somehow in your imagination. My imagination may be different from yours, but it's still going to form whatever I said. If I say square, you're going to automatically form a square. So no matter what I say, you're going to put a form around it. That's called an idol or an image. It's what we do. We're made in the image of God. Therefore, we're going to make images of everything that we think of. That's the way we are. However, there's coming a day when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will no longer have a need to make unto ourselves a carved image. So we're going to be able to step into and manifest in our second nature. What is our second nature? Breath of God, Ruach. That is our second nature. We are a duality being. Bereshit. Bereshit is a Hebrew word in the Torah. That's the first sentence of the Torah. And it means, in duality, God created all things that we might see that God is good. That's what it means. So in our nature, we're a duality. What is our duality? Dust and breath. Okay? In that, there's multiple dualities, male and female. That's the next duality. Inside and outside is a duality. Flesh and breath is a duality, or flesh and blood, we call it. Because blood and breath is the same thing. It works the same way. Liquids and air are very, very similar in the way that they work. If you actually elevate the frequency of a liquid enough, it will actually become one with the air, what we call a vapor or a gas. So the frequency of something is what determines whether you can behold it or whether it's invisible. Now, God said in Romans that we, human beings, have taken the uncorruptible glory of God, the truth of God, that is in us already, and we have corrupted it. That's what it says. And it says, and we, how do we corrupt it? With our imagination. And then how do we do that with our imagination? You've likened it unto a man, a beast, a creeping thing, and a four-footed creature. Why? Because our nature is we need to create an image of whatever it is that we behold. That's the way that we are. Now, during that time, that whatever we create, for whatever reason, the human mind always assumes the worst. It just does it. You've got both good and evil that we ate from in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We didn't actually eat a piece of fruit. Even if we did actually eat a piece of fruit, that's not what it's saying. God speaks in allegory. God speaks in parable. He teaches in parable. As a matter of fact, it said that Jesus didn't say anything unless he heard the Father say it. He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father do it. And the Bible says that he didn't open his mouth unless he opened it in parable. That means that God the Father opened his mouth in parable and spoke in parable and taught in parable. He also created in parable. Where did I get that from? Romans 1 and 20. Everything that was created reveals that which is unseen, including the eternal Godhead in power, and it is clearly seen, and we are without excuse. So if something's clearly seen and we can't behold it, why is it that we can't see it? Here's your answer. Because we are blind and deaf. How do we get that way? God made us that way. Now, some people get mad when I say that. I don't mind if it upsets you. I've got to help you see this, or you won't see that God is good. You'll think that God is good, but the devil came along and messed things up, or that man messed things up, and now the devil has rule and reign. That's not accurate. Whenever God created us in a duality, he created us so that we could see God's goodness. So in Isaiah 45 and 7, it says that God formed light and created darkness, and he made good and evil. I, the Lord God, do all these things. So when he created man in both dust and breath, the first thing that's going to manifest is the image. The first thing that's going to manifest is the borders. The first thing that's going to manifest is the limitations. So borders, limits, weight, measurement. What is that? It's law. It's dust. Law and dust is the same. So first came the law and the dust and the measurement and the border in earth. Now in heaven, it's not that way. In heaven, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we're all made in God's image. When God created the light on the earth and he formed it, he spoke it. Okay, so it was Word first. Now, if you look at Word, it too has borders, limits, ups and downs, peaks and valleys, and it's also invisible. Okay, so it's breath. Without breath, you really can't express Word. They have to come together. The form of the Word and the breath of the Word must come together in order for it to manifest. Mm-hmm. Unless you put it on a piece of paper or stone, which is only form and no breath. It's the first. The first is always going to come in a form, okay, in the earth. Heaven is opposite than earth, okay? So when you were growing up and you were explaining these things to me about having visions and seeing the different realm, it's natural for your brain to put an image around it. And in that image, it's going to manifest based on the frequency that's there. So imagine being John, or imagine being Ezekiel or Daniel or any of the great prophets and seeing what they saw. That would be scary. That would not be like, ooh, isn't that wonderful? This feels so awesome. This is fluffy heaven. No, when you see the four creatures around the throne and they got full of eyes and multiple heads and wings and arms, that's going to look scary. So sometimes I believe, if you believe different, I'm okay with that. But I believe that what we're seeing is really not corruptible. We've made it corruptible because it appears as darkness to us. But Isaiah 45 didn't say the devil made darkness. It said God did. Didn't say the devil made evil. It said God did. Our idea, our imagination, our understanding of evil and darkness is messed up. Because if it is what we have labeled it to be, then God would not be good. God would be mean. Well, Angel, God is just. Yes, he is. And it says in Zechariah, execute, the Lord of the hosts says this, execute true judgment. And you could put a comma there. And the word and is translated in the King James Version. Go look that word and up in the Hebrew. It don't just say and. It says and to show. Doesn't say in addition to true judgment. It's actually telling you what true judgment is. True judgment, comma, to show mercy and compassion. That's true judgment. Because God understands his children were going to be deceived. If you have a child and somebody deceives your child, are you going to punish that child for forever and give a devil or a snake or a serpent dominion over them because they were tricked? No. If something tricks your child, you're going to handle that quite differently than if your child simply rebelled. It says that she was deceived. She was tricked. Why? Because there was nothing more cunning than the serpent. If you study the word serpent, you're going to find two words specifically. There are more words in it, but you're going to find the word hiss, H-I-S-S. You're going to find the word whisper because it's the same thing. But you're also going to find learned experiences. So what is the knowledge of good and evil? The knowledge of good comes from your learned experiences. The knowledge of evil comes from your learned experiences. The problem is we haven't asked God what good and evil are. We've been so busy eating life and determining ourselves which one is good and evil based on what somebody else taught us and based on what our life taught us. But who has asked God, God, why did you create evil? God, what is evil? What is good? He even showed us in creation what evil is. There's a woman by the name of Eve. There is a time called evening. As a matter of fact, he created the evening and the morning, and he said that it was good. He didn't say it was half good. Evening simply means void. It's got the letter V right in the middle of it. Evening means without light. That's all it means. The word evil means all without light. It means all in darkness. And God says in his word in the New Testament, probably in the old, I don't know, I haven't looked in the old to find it, I guess I should. But it says that if you who are evil can give good gifts to your children, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. If you wouldn't give your son a stone if he asked for bread, and you are evil, and if you wouldn't give your son a serpent, why do you use the word serpent? Because what that's how we see things. If you wouldn't give your son a serpent when your son asked for fish, and if you would do these things for your children, and you are evil, how much more who God, who is good, what does that mean? One who has all gifts, one who has light, one who is truth, one who is love, one who's not in void. If you can do that in your void, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And why the Holy Spirit? Because in the Holy Spirit resides all truth. Holy Spirit is your teacher. Holy Spirit is your comforter. Holy Spirit is your revelator. And Holy Spirit will open your eyes. Why? Because you don't have any sight of your own. Isaiah made us blind and deaf at the request of God. In the Holy of Holies, with smoke filling the temple and the earth shaking, and seraphim and sherephim, whatever, however you say those words, those angelic beings taking a coal from the altar and touching Isaiah's lips. And God said, go and prophesy that seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear. That is not the devil. That was God that did that. The Bible also says that because you love not the truth, I gave you over to a strong delusion. What delusion? Your own imagination that made the uncorruptible truth of God and glory of God corruptible. We did it. We can't blame anyone else. It's time that we understand that blame is a result of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what Adam and Eve did after they ate. They blamed each other, they blamed the serpent, and then they blamed God. And the very first thing we started out with when we began talking was that we don't know that God is good. So this is what happens to us as children. We're born into a dysfunctional family, the seed of Adam and Eve. And in that seed of Adam and Eve, living soul. What does living soul mean? One who eats. It means carnivore. It means one who is void. One who needs to be fed. That's what living soul means. It is a spirit that needs to be fed. It's not a part of you that's in your body separated from your spirit. It is your spirit and it is your nature. Soul means eating spirit. It means spirit that is void and needs a giver. Jesus is the second Adam and is the life-giving spirit, the manna that comes down and feeds our soul. And when the two marry, they become one spirit. What? One that was void and one that fills, and it's a male and a female. What's the male? Christ. What's the female? Mankind. That marries. That's the duality. So without that marriage, we remain in darkness. We remain in fear. We remain in created images of the glory of God, and we create them corruptible. We've taken the uncorruptible glory of God, the uncorruptible truth, and in our own imagination, we've corrupted it, and we've made it like unto a man, a beast, a four-footed creature, and a creeping thing. We've done that. And it says we did that to the glory of God, yet we're still asking for the glory of God. So the glory of God is love. And that God loved you when he deposited you into this earth. And he took you from the heavenly realm out of his own heart. And he put you in your mother's womb. Well, when you get to earth and you forget that you were called before time, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, you go, oh my goodness, who could love and do this? Who could love and allow this? How is this equal love? God, if you love me, why did you let me be born to this mama? God, if you love me, why did you let me be born to this daddy? God, if you love me, why did you let me see these things and feel these things and experience these things? Because what we don't remember through the portals of time is that we were proposed to before time, that we were saved and called before time to suffer with Christ, that we might reign with him. The reason Adam and Eve were placed on the earth, go study it in Genesis, was to take dominion and replenish the earth. Not plenish it, replenish it. So we came here and God created us in duality. Why? To rule and reign with him. Well, you can't reign with God until you suffer with him. So that means if we came here to rule and reign, we came here to suffer. That was what we came here for. Jesus came here to what? Suffer and die. Are we any greater than our master? No. That means that we, in his likeness and image, came here to suffer and die. That's the whole purpose of us coming here. Why? So that we could show forth the goodness of God. Why couldn't we show forth the goodness of God any other way? Because without darkness, it's not possible to behold light. And so, there's other teachings on my podcast, and you can read my book, Good Morning Sunshine, and learn a little bit more about that way. But it's not possible to see with just light. It's not possible to behold love unless you understand mercy and grace and kindness and gentleness and compassion. You can't understand those things unless they're needed. So in order to see God's goodness, in order to know God and to be one with God and to comprehend God and to be enlightened with the fullness of God's mercy and God's grace, we were invited to come to earth to suffer with Christ before the earth was formed. And we said yes. All were called, but not all were chosen. All were called and some were chosen. And the ones that were chosen doesn't mean we're any better than. To be picked and chosen to suffer don't sound real good until you see the glory set before you. And then when you see the glory set before you, you go, oh, yes, I can endure that cross. Christ, write your word on my, put yourself in me. So before time, God wrote us, says in Ephesians that we're a written epistle. So God wrote on our heart with his very finger, with blood, in us, who we are. We are a scroll. We are one of the many books that was written. Jesus' word, and we don't have a hard time believing that at all. And if we're his wife, we need to be in his own likeness and image. We're his equal. And in Song of Solomon, it says, my sister, my twin. Well, he didn't mean really sister. It means children of my father. We have the same father. So my sister, my twin. Twin means exactly like me in my opposite form. Why? He's a groom. We're the bride. But if he suffered, so are we. Or we're not his twin. As a matter of fact, human beings are aware of this. And I'm going to explain to you what we're aware of. We are aware that knowledge alone does not unite. If I had a 5-year-old son that was killed by a mass murderer in front of my eyes while I'm tied up, and your child lived and buried you at 99, before you died, if you said to me, oh yeah, I heard about people getting killed in mass murder, and I've heard of that. Yeah, I know what that means. Even if she lived 99 years and experienced all kinds of things and didn't watch her son suffer and die the way you did, she might have knowledge, but she wouldn't have understanding. Okay, so Solomon prayed for an understanding heart. When two hearts understand each other, they actually marry. They become one. So if you and I were both tied up at the same time, or even in different houses, and you watched a mass murderer kill your son, and I watched a mass murderer kill my son, we would both have understanding. We wouldn't even have to say a word. If we just knew that happened to each other, we could look in each other's eyes and our hearts would melt and become one. Why? Because we suffered the same suffering. There would be such a connection between us that it would not be possible to separate it. Why? Because we suffered together. Even if it wasn't, now put us in the same room and let us both suffer the same thing. Let's say we're tied to chairs back to back. And we're both watching each other's child be murdered, beaten. Let's just say his face ripped off. Let's say they put a crown of thorns on his head. Let's say they took his clothes off of him and defiled him and beat him in front of us. Then we would have the same exact heart. Well, guess what? God did do that. God did allow his son to be betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, misunderstood, and he did everything perfect. So why did God let that son do everything perfect? To show you that even if you didn't mess up, these bad things could still happen to you. Why? Because the earth is going to teach us that when you do bad stuff, bad things happen to you. When you make your bed, you're going to have to lay in it. If the devil gets you, it's your fault. See, that's not true. That's the image of God that's been laid out for us that we've believed. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says God created everything in duality to show his goodness. So those that were chosen to come into the earth to suffer with Christ, what are they going to experience? They're going to experience innocence and yet false accusation. Innocence and betrayal. Innocence and being beaten. Innocent and being called Beelzebub. You were innocent having visions and they were telling you it was of the devil. What would happen to Jesus? He was healing people and they said he does it by Beelzebub. Didn't matter what he did, he got falsely accused. He is the rejected stone. Take any rejected stone in a family and I'll show you the one that was chosen. Give me the rejected stone. That's the one that was chosen. Why? Because they couldn't be rejected unless they were chosen. You see, they have to be different. They have to be falsely accused. They have to be betrayed. They have to have a Judas. They have to have a Garden of Gethsemane where they cry out to God and sweat blood and all their friends sleep and nobody gets them. Nobody understands them. Why? If they don't experience that, they won't be one with Christ. They won't have the same oneness. I'm not saying they won't be saved. I'm saying they won't marry him. Because you can't have two hearts become one unless they drink of the same cup and eat of the same brokenness. So when Jesus held out the bread and he said, remember me, that word remember me is the exact word that means farmer and husband. He was saying, I am your husband. Remember my proposal before time. Eat of this bread. He said, look, I'll break it. I'll break the bread. And I'll give you the cup. What does that mean? It means the devil didn't break the bread. It means the devil didn't force you to drink this cup. It means that Jesus himself came before time and suffered every sorrow and suffering after the order of Melchizedek. Why? So that when you came here, you would remember his sorrow and suffering, and you would remember who you are, and your scroll would be opened, and you would see that you are everything you judge. And you would see true mercy and true love and true grace, and you would awaken. When you awaken to God is good, you would preach the gospel. Listen to the word gospel. Go spell. Go curse. Because the word spell and the word whisper and the word serpent is the same word. Same exact word. You've been under a spell. You've been under a delusion. You've been beguiled. So when Jesus wakes you up, that word is remember. The next word that he said on the cross, or not the next, but at the end when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. What does that mean? He literally said, it is complete. It is kaput. It is my crown. It is my glory. It is complete. The word complete means bride. The word crown means bride. The word glory means bride. The Bible says that a man's wife is his crown. The Word of God says a man's wife is his glory. And we're asking for the glory of God to be revealed. Guess what we're really asking for? For the bride to be revealed. That's what we're saying. You don't hear it that way because people think glory means gold dust and feathers and jewels. And I'm not against that. But that's not what God is talking about. If I had my choice of seeing gold dust, feathers, and jewels appear, or the little boy who's on a breathing machine who's crippled in the aisle asking for prayer, and his mother and father on their knees, I would much rather that little boy be healed than me get gold dust on my hands. And I went to God with that, and I said, God, I'm sorry, but my heart's broken. I'm grateful for the signs and the wonders and miracles, but God, I want to see your children healed. I want to see families healed. I want to see drug addicts restored. I want to see the heroin addict not be an addict. I want to see the broken little girl who heard all this horrible stuff as a little girl. I want to see her heart healed. I want to see the broken little boy healed. God, have mercy on me. Wake me up. Do whatever you have to do to me. But I'm hurting. I can't comprehend us praying for that kind of stuff. Am I against it when it shows up? Absolutely not. I'm grateful for every sign and wonder and miracle. I truly am. But my heart is broken because the earth doesn't know that God is good. The average family, the average person, you love the Lord. You've been called to the Lord. You're a little bitty girl. And you're sitting here telling me, why did God let me be born into this? The reason, honey, is because you were not only called, but you were chosen. You were chosen to suffer with him so that you could rule and reign. That's the truth. And so today, when I do my session with you, and we go into your heart, that's where the kingdom of God is. I'm going to say what I see, and I'm going to do what I see. And what's going to happen is your heart and God's heart is literally going to marry. It's going to become so one in your heart that your brain is going to be blown. Your brain's going to go, oh my God, I can't wrap my brain around it. Right, because the fruit in Canaan is bigger than the head. You can't wrap your brain around it. You can't comprehend it. It says that spiritual things are not carnally discerned. Carnal discernment is the brain. That is the part of you that has a calculator in it that misses the mark. What mark? The mark that you are loved. That's what it misses. It knows it, but it can't find it. It can't find a way to believe it fully, even though your frontal lobe believes it fully. Why? Because your heart don't feel loved. And you've been taught you can't trust what you feel. Well, guess what? Your heart is 5,000 times stronger magnetically and 100 times stronger electronically. So you do believe what you feel. So you've been taught for 40 years, don't believe what you feel. It won't work. So what works? We're going to go into your heart. We're going to see the truth and the facts of your life. And the facts are very painful. We're going to go into that pain. That pain is going to expand the molecular frequency of your cells that are in your heart, in your neurite brain heart that's in your heart. When they expand, God's going to deposit new information in that. And that new information that goes in while your heart is expanded, while you're in the fire, you're going to see with your heart. You're going to hear with your heart. The stone of your heart's going to be rolled away. Your heart's going to be circumcised. And then now you're going to feel the love of God that you've been hungering for your entire life. You're going to drink the cup of suffering. You're going to eat the broken bread from the hand of Jesus, not from the, how, why did God let the devil do this to me? That ain't going to happen. You're going to see it from the God, the hands of God. When you see that, you taste it. You sup with him. You actually are going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to partake of that. When you do, it is going to transform your heart. And now your heart is going to feel what you've known logically from the Word. And when your heart feels it, it won't matter what your eyes see. It won't matter what your ears hear from that point forward. You will know that God is good and that God loves you. And you will reign with him. So what does the word reign mean? It means reignite. It means re-fire. In your neurites, they literally are fire. They're electricity. They're going to refire. They're going to get new information. They're going to have a totally different molecular structure from a frequency standpoint and from a chemical standpoint. And every scientist in physics knows that all that is required to change the matter is to change the frequency. And that's what we're going to do.